What do you know about heaven? And obviously the first thing I wanted to clarify this morning is that it is not in Iowa. Apologies to all of you from Iowa. And oh, okay, all right. Bedroom community, is that what you're saying? To heaven. I have heard jokes about Iowa, but I'll just leave those at bay at this point. If you want to know later, ask me and I'll tell you my Iowa jokes. I have been to the Field of Dreams, but I have not been to heaven. But I do look forward to going there someday. I hope you do too. When I was approached about this subject by one of our church family about talking about heaven and what it will be like, I have to be honest with all of you, that I was kind of shocked in my own self in the fact that, maybe a little disturbed in my own thoughts at the fact that how little I have talked about heaven in my years of ministry and teaching the Bible. I've talked about heaven. I've talked about eternal life. I've talked about Jesus' statement about the one and only way to get there. But I don't know that I've actually spent a lot of time talking about the specifics about what heaven is like and what it will really be like. It challenged me. It challenged me to dig a little deeper, to do a lot more study, even on my vacation time. The majority of my reading time was spent on reading about this eternal dwelling place that some of us are persuaded actually exists. It's not just a figment of our imagination. You know, most people have heard or know a good story or a joke about somebody arriving in heaven. You know, at the pearly gates, all of us have heard one of those. And so I thought at least I should share one with you today about the man who died and went to heaven. And he was met by a host of angels that told him that before he could meet with God, that they had gone and looked through his record. And to be honest, they couldn't really tell anything good or bad he had done. And they really weren't sure how things were going to go for him. And they asked and they said, "Can you tell us anything really good or noble that you did that's going to help make this decision?" And so he thought about it for a minute. He says, "Yeah, once I was driving along and I came across this person who was being just threatened and harassed by this group of thugs." He said, "So I pulled out and I got out of the car and got a bat and I went up to the leader of this group of thugs, and he was big and he was muscular and he had a ring piercing in his lip, and I tore the ring out of his lip and I told him and his gang that they'd better stop bothering this guy or they were going to have to deal with me." They said, "Wow, that is impressive. When did that happen?" He said, "About 3 minutes ago." So what do you know about heaven? What do you think about when you think about heaven? I grew up in a home and a family where the belief of heaven was more than just a figment of our imagination, but the teaching and the belief that it is a literal place. My greatest concern was always about, am I going to go there? My parents never made references, as some people do, to people bowling in heaven or moving furniture to calm my fears during a thunderstorm. And I suppose from the images created for us in movies and TV shows and paintings and cartoons and commercials, most people probably see in their mind's eye billowing clouds, maybe a long stairway, angels floating around on a cloud, playing a harp, possibly gates where you have to be granted entry, maybe older white-haired gentlemen with long beards, where they have these long, where they have these great big books of records of all the events of our life and movies and TV series and song lyrics. Create often maybe ideas and thoughts that maybe not be how the Bible would describe heaven. A church, we talk and we sing much about eternal life in heaven, referencing that place where God dwells, where Jesus came from, he returned to, in the place that he says he will come back someday to take those of us who have believed in him to be with him, to spend eternity with him. There are some people that have or have had no interest, no time for the Creator God in this life, for his instructions about how life works best, his plan for eternal life. But I believe most people, even in then, want to hope or believe there is a final eternal abode where there is peace forevermore. But even contrary to the message of the gospel, I'm convinced that there's still a large percentage of people that are still convinced that you have to earn your way to heaven. Ever since I can remember, people in church, the unchurched, even the de-churched, love to sing about heaven. We would sing songs about when the roll is called up yonder. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yes. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that. See, you guys know. More recent songs like I Can Only Imagine that made all the Billboard charts, Christian and pop music, pose the question, what will it be like when I walk by the side of my Savior? Craig Campbell, song about the outskirts of heaven, wants heaven to have dirt roads for miles, hay in the fields, fish in the river, dogwood trees and honeybees, green grass and blue skies forever. In his song, When I Get Where I'm Going, Brad Paisley says the first thing he's going to do is spread his wings and fly. Danny and Lizzie, in their song, Dancing in the Sky, want to know what we want to know. What do you do up in heaven? What their conclusion is, they hope we'll be dancing and singing in the angel choir. I found it interesting that archaeologists that have studied ancient cultures and civilizations have discovered that virtually every culture that has ever existed believed in an afterlife. Some of us recall the very first Bible verse that we ever learned in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have, say it with me, eternal life. We're made that way. God made us with something down deep inside. Some of you have read his journal about life under the sun in the Old Testament, that book called Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, who's referred to the wisest man that ever lived, as he writes about the futility of life under the sun. A powerful king who was wealthy, powerful, who denied himself nothing, could and did whatever he desired. And he writes about life under the sun, how meaningless it was, and like chasing after the wind. But he did acknowledge in the journal in chapter 3, he said that God has planted eternity in the hearts of men. in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. His father, David, as long as I can remember growing up in church, my dad being a pastor, going to funeral after funeral after funeral, all of them that I've officiated, all the ones I've attended, one of the most requested and most thought of passages when it comes the thoughts of eternity were Solomon's dad, his father David, who talked about in that Psalm 23 about how he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged in this life to set our affections, our expectations, our thoughts and hopes on a real eternal place where Jesus Christ came from. He ascended back to where the Bible talks about he's seated at the right hand of God, and where he promised he will come back again one day. And we are encouraged as followers of Jesus Christ, then you find it in Paul's letter in Colossians chapter 3, to set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You cannot find heaven on Google Maps. I looked. Just in case some of you were going to check. You can't GPS it. From our series, the resource that we will use is the Bible. The takeaway in this series is the place that we talk about will be the place where God dwells. And I want you to understand what I'm about to say. The place that we're going to talk about is the place where God dwells right now. Keep that in mind as we make our way through this series. And the place where God dwells right now must be somewhere above the earth that he created. Because some of us are still those believers that believe what we read in that first verse as you open the Bible, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there are recorded instances that you can read of in the Bible where more than one individual was caught up to heaven. I think it's important to understand that because it is a literal place, there, as you can read in the Bible, there were people caught up to heaven. Obviously, one of them being Jesus, as after his resurrection, he's instructing his disciples, he's giving them some instruction. And you find in the book of Acts, this is what happened. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will tell people about me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and you will even tell other people about me from one end of the earth to the other. And then notice what happens. Let's go to the next one. And after Jesus said this, say it with me, he was taken up to heaven. And the apostles watched until a cloud hid him in the way. In the Old Testament, there's a story about two prophets named Elijah and Elisha. They were on their way to a place called Gilgal in the Jordan River Valley east of the ancient city Jericho. And notice what happens there in this story. As they were walking along, they were talking together, and suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. It's
Some of you are going, yeah, right.
But the question is, if those kind of things have happened before, could something like that happen again to folks like us? And in this series, we're going to talk about that. About a moment that we find that the scriptures talk about where every devoted follower of Jesus Christ that is alive at that moment will literally be caught up into the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Because we have the idea and the notion that heaven is a place of perfection, where there is no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, that it is free of evil and sin. Some of you might not have been aware of it, but there had to be some angels that had to be expelled from heaven. Lucifer. They've even had TV shows about him. Known to us as our enemy, the devil, the deceiver, Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride, because he wanted to be as God. I find that interesting that that's one of the sins that God hates is pride. One of the things that we're asked as followers of Jesus Christ is to humble ourselves before him. In the Old Testament, it talks about that event when he and his band wanted to rise up. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground. And Lucifer had been anointed. He was created as a cherub who was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was established by the Creator God. And in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day where you were created till iniquity was found in you. There's a little brief blurb in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that Jesus makes the statement. You'll find it in Luke chapter 8 and chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If you want to know how that kind of all played out, John gets a little glimpse of this in his revelation in the back of the New Testament. In chapter 10, he says, war broke out in heaven and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven and the great dragon was hurled out, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads, notice what his job is to lead the world astray. And he was hurled to earth and his angels with him. And his mission hasn't changed from where he started back in the garden of Eden with the first two. His mission is to always create doubt in the hearts and minds of every one of God's creation. His mission is to always pose the question, did God really say? To keep us from setting our hearts and minds on things above, his mission is to keep us more interested about where we're going to lunch than where we're going to spend eternity. And maybe miss the opportunity for that place that Jesus said he was going to prepare for those who loved him. And so that's why I bring us back to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul would say that we need to set our hearts on things above where Christ is, we're seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And when you think about that, when you think about heaven, for some people we've talked about in church and in worship settings that we're going to worship and praise God for all eternity. And for some people, they think, oh, it's going to be a really long church service. I can barely make it for an hour. Maybe, I don't know. Some people ask the question, have you ever been to Staley Farms? Have you ever been to Hallbrook? Have you ever been to Seven Bridges Subdivisions? There's some pretty nice mansions over there. Have you ever been to Hawaii? We see some beautiful things and beautiful places, and we refer to them often as heaven on earth. But when Paul talks about setting our hearts and minds on things above, it's about an inner disposition. About this idea that I understand that this life is temporary. To use the words of Jesus' brother, it's kind of like a vapor. Most of us focus on this little part of our life rather than this whole thing about eternity. And sometimes I think we forget about the fact that when we've crossed the line of belief and moved into this act of faith of growing, moving, and living in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, that we now have dual citizenship. Paul talks about that in his letter called Philippians in the New Testament, where he said our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. And we're going to talk about in this series that how important that reality is. It won't be just like a spirit floating around. We're going to have literal bodies, but they're going to be changed. Jesus told us to lay up, store up for yourselves, say it with me, treasures in heaven. For moths and vermin do not destroy with thieves, don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's kind of that heart of, where's your heart? Do you think about heaven as really your home? This is just temporary. Storing up treasure. If we don't really concentrate on that idea about that's, I'm a citizen of heaven, sending up, storing up treasure there, if all those kind of things aren't on our radar, we probably aren't really thinking, have our hearts and minds set on them. I think about what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you read history, you find that the Christians who did the most in the present world were just those who thought the most about the next. So I made up my mind that I was going to just do this introduction this morning. And for the next few weeks, there are things that I know that you want to know about heaven. And there are things that I want you to know. There's things that you've heard that you want to know, are they really true? There are some things that I want to share with you from the authoritative source that I will turn to, and that's the Bible in this series, What Do You Know About Heaven? Because here's some things over the next few weeks we're going to talk about. There's some things I want you to walk away from this series with. Who gets to go, and how can you be certain? How soon do we arrive there? Are there delays or layovers? Who accompanies us on our journey there? Why it matters what we do in this life? What will we be like in heaven? What will we do there and what will we not do? Will we float around on a cloud playing a harp? Will we become angels? And what will it be like, and where is the place that Jesus said he was going to prepare for us? But the most important thing that I want for everyone as we go through this series is for you to live with some certainty. Because I think there's still a lot of people that live with uncertainty about their eternal destination. Some people say, the only thing I'm certain of is I'm uncertain. But could you say today what Paul said in his letter to first century Christ followers in the city of Corinth when he said, we know. We know we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Do you live that way? Do you have your heart and mind set on things above? Can you imagine a place that someday, because we don't live in that reality today, but can you imagine a place someday when it will look like this? Let's go to the next one. We're referring to God that he will wipe away every tear, so you should be able to see a tear from their eyes, and there will be no more sorrow and death or grief or mourning or crying or pain. Can you imagine a place like that? And what I know this morning is that some of you have dealing with the grief and pain of separation from those that you've loved, that you love. And for us that have put our hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for the hope of eternal life, the good news is today that we are comforted by the hope that the separation is just temporary. Let me close with these words today by the words of John Newton, who wrote the great song, the old hymn, Amazing Grace. He said, when I get to heaven, I will see three wonders there. The first will be to see how many there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third and the greatest of all will be to find myself there. I hope you live with that reality. And I hope that you will come back next week when we go in and start answering some of these questions. To what do you know about heaven?